Today, we're glad to have Barb with us today. She's not where she wants to be, but she's a lot better than she was, right? So we're glad here. We're glad to have our friends, Carla and my good friends, Bob and Denise and Aaron Songstad are with us, and good friends that are come up to see us, so that's great. And we're glad every one of you is here today. God bless you for coming. We're in Luke 19. We've already been there. We've read most of this, but we're going to read it again, beginning in verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, his owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'The King who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the disciples from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you knew this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.' Father, may you bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. Fill your servant with your spirit, that all the glory may go to you. Equip your people to live for you in the world and in their lives, in their families, in everything that they do. Speak to those who might not know you, that they would know their need of a Savior and Lord who will save them from their sins. Would you just work in a mighty way? It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God never seems to be on our timetable, does he? We think he should act in a certain way in a certain time, but his timing is not our timing. And he works. But he works in ways that will amaze us if we pay attention. I read a story in the study Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby wrote about a time that their church in Saskatoon, Canada, was feeling led by God to build a building. And they only had $749 in their building fund, but they felt God would lead them, that was leading them to build a building. It was going to cost about $220,000. And the congregation had no idea of how they were going to come up with $220,000. Well, he said they did a lot to save money by providing labor, and they raised a lot of the money. Halfway through the building program, they were $100,000 short. And so they just began to pray and ask God to provide, and God began providing the necessary funds. But they were still about $60,000 short toward the end, and they needed the money. And a Texas foundation had pledged to them some money. They were going to help them, but they kept delaying wiring it to the congregation. Delay after delay happened, and the congregation didn't understand why all these delays. You know, it's not that hard to wire money. But there was just delay after delay. One day, for 2 hours, the currency exchange rate for the Canadian dollar hit the lowest point ever in its history. Exactly at that time, the Texas Foundation wired the money to the church in Canada. And you know what? Because they wired it at when the Canadian dollar was at its lowest point, it gave them $60,000 more than they would have been given otherwise. You see, God's timing's always right. We either think he should be quicker or slower, but his timing is never wrong. We see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus' timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. All before he had said to his disciples, his followers, he didn't want them to make a huge deal, even though they knew he was the Messiah. He had told many people, don't tell what I've done for you. There were a few people that didn't live in Israel, like he healed a guy and this man lived in Gentile territory in the Decapolis, and he said, go tell your friends. But most of the time, he tried to keep who he was a little bit on the QT. But the time for subtlety was over. And so he was going to enter Jerusalem, not in a silent, quiet little way. He was going to make a public proclamation of who he was. And so he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a young donkey. Donkey. And in his riding on this colt, as he rode, he was announcing to friend and foe alike that the Messiah of Israel was here. Now, it wasn't the Messiah that they may have expected. They may have wanted a conquering soldier on a stallion or a steed to ride in. Jesus rode on a donkey, a symbol of peace. As Zechariah 9:9 says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. But Jesus was making a statement. I am your Messiah. Many people say Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the Messiah. And I say to them, you've never read the Bible very closely. You've never looked at what Scripture says. And so in this passage of Scripture, in this Palm Sunday, in this triumphal entry, we see something that is forever true for all believers of all time. And that is this: God's children of all ages proclaim that Jesus alone is the Messiah and the eternal King. Jesus alone is the Messiah and eternal King. Jesus' timing is perfect. In the first part of this Scripture, we see that we can trust in His timing and provision so that we can have everything we need to do what He's called us to do. Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem, and this time, like I said, it wasn't going to be secret. It wasn't going to be quiet. It was time for all the prophetic things that were written about Him to be accomplished in Jerusalem. And so as He was nearing Bethany and Bethphage, at the place known as the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples into the village with specific instructions. What did He tell them? He said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you're doing, tell him the Lord needs it. Why are you untying this? Say the Lord needs it. He gave them specific instructions. Go get this donkey, untie it, and bring it to me. You think that may have sounded a little bit strange to the two disciples? You know, I was reading stuff about this passage this week. It said that this might have been a prearranged plan. You know, as I read this, it doesn't seem prearranged. It was prearranged by God, but I don't think Jesus had gone into this village and arranged to borrow this donkey from somebody. Because look what He told the disciples. You untie it if anybody asks you. You say the Lord needs it. Now, what if somebody said to you today, I want you to go downtown, and there's going to be a yellow Corvette. It's going to have the keys in it, and I want you to go in it and pick it up and bring it to me. You might think
They were a little crazy. Would you be willing to do that? But the disciples, they knew Jesus well enough to know that whatever He tells them to do, they ought to do, because He's going to provide. He's going to be perfect in His timing, and He's going to provide everything they need to do His will. And so they went. They went. Everything was as Jesus said. In fact, the people questioned them, "What are you doing?" Their answer was, "The Lord needs it." Notice that. The Lord needs it. Even before His crucifixion and His resurrection, Jesus said, "The Lord," claiming to be God, claiming to be the Lord. His disciples were proclaiming Him as Lord. And so whenever the Lord needs something, the Lord can use it. Everything was as Jesus said. The timing was perfect. The donkey was there. Everything that Jesus said was right. You know, like the disciples, sometimes the Lord calls us to follow Him and do things we don't understand. And sometimes we want to argue with Him. Have you ever argued with the Lord? Maybe you haven't, but I have. I remember as a young pastor driving by a business place and just sensing the Lord wanted me to stop there. And I kind of ignored that. I didn't know these people, you know. I'm not that outgoing. But I just kept sensing that's what the Lord wanted to do. So finally I stopped. I struck up a conversation with a young guy named Chet Rugg. And for the 7 years that I pastored in Kansas, he and I would have great conversations about the Lord. I got to share with him many times. He was an alcoholic, and God was delivering him from that. But the deal was, the Lord told me to stop. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. There wasn't a plan. Stop at this place out in the middle of nowhere at this guy's welding shop. But whatever the Lord tells you to do, you need to do. You know, when we moved to Rochester, my son was going to be a senior in high school. I mean, next year, that was his senior year. People probably did think I was crazy. We were crazy. But we knew it was what God wanted us to do. You see, whatever God tells you to do, it's always the right thing. He's going to provide for you. His timing is going to be perfect. But we have to do what He wants us to do. We have to take a step of faith. Do you realize that, you know, God tells people to do something and it doesn't appear that anything could happen? You know, when God told the people to cross the Jordan River when it was at its flood stage, as they were entering the promised land, going to begin to take the promised land, they had to stick their foot in the river before the river parted. Sometimes we want the river to part before we stick our foot in. And I believe a lot of things about faith are that way. You see, some people say, if I don't have all my questions about Jesus answered, if I don't understand it, if I can't fit it together in my mind, I'm not going to believe. Even though there's clear evidence to the resurrection, the crucifixion, there are witnesses. You know, you have a lot of evidence, but you won't figure everything out until you say, "I will believe." And then the Lord begins to show you in other ways how Jesus is who He said He was and how His word is true. You know, you don't have to believe. You don't have to understand everything about Scripture. You don't have to have every question answered to be a believer. You know, you just have to say yes to Jesus. "I do believe You died for me and rose again. And I'm going to trust You." And then God begins to clear up the answers. God confirms what He says to us. But usually it's after we've already been obedient. You know, when we said yes to this move, Carla and I thought, where are we going to live? You know, I can barely afford one house payment, much less two, much less a rent. And I told Damon, and Damon said, "Well, we'll pray about it, take it to the church." The Wednesday night, Tracy called us. You can have our apartment till the end of April. Now, I need to remind myself of that today, because April's getting pretty close, and I'm gonna have one house in Rochester that's not gonna be mine at the end of April, and an apartment in Madison we're not gonna have available. So I need to remind myself, God's timing is always right. And whatever He leads us to do, He always provides for us. We have to trust that when God calls us to do something, His timing will be perfect. David has stepped out on faith in his job situation. Some people probably think he's crazy, but he's taken a step of faith. And I believe God's going to honor that step of faith. When you do what God wants you to do, He will take care of you. Now, it might be at the very last minute. A lot of times it has been that way in my life. I want God to be 3 weeks early, but He waits. Whenever God calls us to do something, His timing is perfect, and He'll provide everything we need. Secondly, from this passage of Scripture, we see that believers seek to lead all to praise Jesus. Now, Jesus got up to the spot as the path begins to go down the Mount of Olives, and you oversee the entire city of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture. When I was there a year and a half ago, you can see the whole city of Jerusalem, you know, in a couple places. And so as Jesus was, he began to ride on this donkey. The disciples, first of all, they put their cloaks on the donkey as kind of a saddle of cushioning for Jesus, and then they would throw their cloaks and their coats down and make a path for him. And then the other passages of Scripture tells us they took palm branches. And so they put the red carpet, they're putting in the red carpet out for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. And they began to do this, and as they came to the spot where they saw the city of Jerusalem, which to Jews was such an important thing, it was the capital where David reigned. They saw this and they burst out in praise. They could not be constrained any longer. They burst out in joyful praise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You recognize that phrase? I think angels sang something similar to that. And in Matthew, he says, Hosanna, or the Lord saves, to the Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. And so they burst out in praise of who Jesus is. The disciples burst out in praise. And they just could not constrain themselves. All the things they'd seen Jesus done, Lazarus being raised from the dead, Bartimaeus being healed in Luke chapter 18 we read about, they just... all of it came together, and they began to praise God, joyfully praise God, and it stirred the city. Matthew tells us Jerusalem was stirred, and it says, shaken by an earthquake. F.F. Bruce wrote, even Jerusalem, frozen with religious formalism and socially undemonstrative, was stirred with popular enthusiasm as by a mighty wind or earthquake. You see, sometimes we can be emotionless. We can be emotionless, but I think God wants to stir us sometimes. And there ought to be times where we just can't hold it back. And there ought to be times that the praise of Jesus by Christians ought to stir entire cities and communities. You see, we're called to do that. We are believers. Now, maybe some of the multitude and the crowd was caught up in this. We think they were. But the disciples led the praise. And if the disciples don't lead the praise, who's going to lead the praise? You see, we're to let people know how great Jesus is. And He is great, isn't He? He is great. We ought to lead the praise. And there ought to be times in our enthusiasm. Now, I know we're not, you know, I'm not talking about crazy stuff. But it does bother me sometimes how it can be really stoic. I mean, Jesus saved me. He rescued me.
Man, and that ought to stir us. That ought to stir me. There'll be times when because of that we weep and because of that we shout. You know, I say amen sometimes. I don't know if you noticed that. You know, I'm kind of come from Oklahoma, and I remember old guys used to say amen all the time. I think we'd get scared if they did that today, but there ought to be times when you just can't hold it back to let the world know how great your God is. Believers should seek to lead all to praise Jesus. And then there's something else I think we can see from this passage of Scripture. Believers understand no one will ultimately thwart the praise of Jesus. Now, not all the crowd were praising. It says the Pharisees told Jesus, they knew that the only person that could stop this spontaneous demonstration was Jesus himself. They wanted to stop it, but they knew it would do no good if they tried to stop it. And so they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They didn't believe Jesus was Messiah. They thought Jesus should tell his disciples that he's not the Messiah and tell them to stop this. But Jesus, that was over. The time for that kind of subtlety was over. Jesus was allowing and his disciples to joyfully praise him. But he said to his disciples, if the disciples kept silent, then the rocks would cry out, then the stones would cry out on that day. You see, this day Jesus was going to receive the praise he deserved. And it was either going to be from his disciples or it was going to be from the rocks on the ground. You know, Ron, that was an original song. And Ron's becoming quite the composer. Two songs since I've been here, you know. He said that's, I hope I'm inspiring him to do that. I don't, probably not, but anyway. You know, I used to write Carla poems when we were young and in love, and she said if I ever get out of line, she'll read them to people. But anyway, Ron wrote it, and listen to the words. The rocks have never felt his grace. How can they worship in my place? When a voice cries out, whose will it be? Don't let the rocks cry out for me. I tell you what, Jesus, God's going to be praised. And I want to be part of the procession that praises him. I want to be part of the procession. And no one will thwart that. A lot of times we think Jesus, and it is true, his name's being degraded and slandered in our world. But I'm telling you, that ain't going to last. That ain't going to last. Anyway. That's not going to last. The scripture says God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is going to be praised ultimately. And everyone who ever cursed him will one day bow before him and praise his name and confess that he alone is Lord. No one's going to thwart the praise of Jesus. You know, the defeatist attitude that believers have really bugs me. You know, we're so poor and things are happening. We're just struggling as a church. Get over it. No, we're not. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are going to win. Our confidence is in a Savior who can save us. The scripture said, one of my favorite verses says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because Jesus always lives to intercede for them. You realize he is praying for you and I today? He, Jesus, our Savior, the one who did the work of redemption, is praying for us today. Man, we're winning. And he's going to win, and his name's going to be the name that's above every name. Even if people don't want to acknowledge that today. You know, you talk too much about Jesus and they don't want you to talk. You can say God and you can say Allah and you can say all kinds of other general things, but when you start talking about Jesus Christ the Lord, people don't want you to talk about it. But no one's going to thwart his praise. No one's going to thwart his praise. Finally, there's something else I want you to see. Believers weep with Jesus over those who reject his offer of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Jesus, there's another kind of bend in the road as you go toward Jerusalem. And it was at that place that it seems, Scripture seems to indicate. It says, as he approached the city, he wept over it. And the words aren't just a little trickle out of his eye. He burst into tears, is what the Scripture's saying. Jesus burst into tears over the city of Jerusalem. And he said, if you knew this day, what would bring you peace? You know, he was not entering Jerusalem. He was entering in triumph, but it wasn't a na na na, we win, you lose. He knew what it meant for people to reject him. He knew what it meant for Jerusalem to reject it. He knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem because they didn't recognize the time of the visitation of the Son of God upon them. And he burst into tears. Wasn't his only show of concern for Jerusalem. In Luke 13, Jesus said this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, I believe in a God who came to save. Now, I know he's a just and righteous God, and he proved that when Jesus died for us in our place on the cross. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I believe the heart of God is for men and women and boys and girls to be saved, for communities to come to him. And I believe he weeps over those who reject him. You see, we can be angry at people who are against the Lord and who want to silence us, but really our hearts should be breaking because of them. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He burst into tears. Does it break our hearts that people are living and dying without Christ? See, he knew in the end he'd triumph. He knew this day of praise was just a foreshadowing of eternity, where we will continually be praising God. You know, we're not sitting around heaven with some harps and just floating in a cloud somewhere. We're going to be honoring and praising God and serving him for eternity. He knew that, but he still wept on those who would miss out on the life that God wants to give them. God is not slow concerning his promise, Peter wrote. He's long-suffering to us, we're not wishing that any to perish, but all should come to repentance. You see, it ought to break our hearts over people that need the Lord. It ought to break our hearts because it broke God's heart. You know, do we care? You know, one of the things I try to pray every day, Lord, I want the compassion of Christ to flow through my life. Jesus' heart was broken. In the midst of this great procession, this triumphal entry, he still had a broken heart over those who needed him and wouldn't receive him. I pray that God will give each of us that heart. And I pray that today, if you've never received Jesus, if you never said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you into my life. I'm going to follow you from this moment on. I do believe what you did for me in dying for me on the cross. I understand that my sins could not be forgiven if you hadn't done that. And I believe that you came out of the grave physically, bodily, never to die again. And I am trusting in you from this moment on. I want to live for you from now on." You know, I believe in all our lives there's got to be some point where we don't believe and then all of a sudden we do believe. Now, you might not be struck off a horse like Paul was.
But you know that there was a time you didn't believe. And then you came to trust in Christ. Maybe it was in inviting Christ in your life through a simple prayer. But believing in Jesus saves you. Have you come to the point where you put your trust in Christ? And if you haven't, why not today? Say yes to Him today. Say, yes, Jesus, save me. The Scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't done that, I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you'll begin believing in Jesus. Give your life to Him. As an act of the will, as an act of faith. You say, I have a lot of questions. I know you have questions. But I'm telling you, Jesus died for you and He rose again. And you can depend on that. I'm not asking you to believe a fairy tale. I'm asking you to believe in a historical reality. That Jesus died for you and He conquered death never to die again. No other human being has ever done that. And He will save you if you will call on His name. You see, believers proclaim Jesus is Messiah and King. We got to trust His timing in our lives. We, if you're a believer, you need to seek to lead all to, you know, to praise Him. You got to understand that no matter how bad it looks, no one is going to ultimately thwart His praise. And we have to have the heart of Jesus that we love those He loved and are broken because of them, praying for them that they might come to know Him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. If God is speaking to you today, if He's saying to you, let me into your life, believe in me, trust in me, say yes to Him. Even right now, even while you're sitting, say yes to Him. If you need to talk to someone about that, I'm always here. When we sing our final song, we don't always offer a time to come forward, but I want you to know if you need to do that, you need to talk to someone. I am here to talk with you and pray with you and help you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Whatever God is saying to you today, say yes to Him. Father, we love You. We thank You that we, with all the saints of all ages, confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. We worship You and we glorify You and we love You. And we pray that we can lead others to that same believing confession. Lord, we pray that we would not be discouraged by the condition of our lives individually or the world, but to realize that You are Lord and that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. God, just work in our lives. We praise You today with those disciples on that first Palm Sunday. We, together with them, confess that You are worthy. You are Lord. We love You and we praise You. And we cry out to You, Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, save. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.